Well, the feast is coming. We're happy to know that and to look forward to it. And, of course, this sermon is going to deal with preparations for that a little bit. We have just over 2 weeks until the next Holy Day, the Feast of Trumpets. That was already mentioned. So it's a good time to begin, if we haven't already, thinking and talking about and studying about and getting into our minds this Holy Day that God has given us, because it is very important to us, and to understand it. And what's behind it, what it points forward to, all very important aspects. The Feast of Trumpets, an interesting and a unique feast. The other feast days essentially tell us what they originally meant, or why we're supposed to keep them, why they began, or what they're named for, at least to Israel of old. In our modern day, we've come to understand the spiritual fulfillment that they represented then to the future, for our time and beyond. For example, the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, they tell us pretty simply and directly what events they're named for and why we should memorialize them annually. Most also tell us quite a bit of background about the event, like the Passover depicting the death and angel passing over Israel, and when the firstborn of Egypt were killed in order to force the release of Israel from bondage there. So those things are pretty much spelled out for us in the Bible. Pentecost was named for the act of counting 50 days, for one event to another. Part of the Feast of Tabernacles can be taken to show everyone was to make a pilgrimage and to camp out in temporary dwellings, depicting the exodus from a sinful existence and living in those temporary dwellings for 40 years while leaving Egypt on their way to the Promised Land. So that's all well and good, but what about trumpets? What's it named for? What does it memorialize? The scriptures just say, keep it. So what might this mean to us today? So I'm going to try to explore the reason for the day being established. Talk about it as a memorial and some other factors that have to do with it, what I've called misery and joy. Bear in mind, this is somewhat speculative as the scripture doesn't exactly say what these are. It's a matter of surmising them from all the content of the explanation about them and how to keep them and what we've learned over the decades about what the meaning is for these days. So let's turn to the principal place where the soon coming Feast of Trumpets is mentioned. Let's go to Leviticus 23 and verse 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 23 is a little subheading here, the Feast of Trumpets in my Bible. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Now, the of trumpets, I think, is an addition by the scribes. It's a memorial of blowing, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Well, it's quite apparent as we read it, there are several things that it has in common with many other feast days. It is a Sabbath, an annual Sabbath. It is a holy convocation. God said, be there on the others as well as this one. So it's a command, in essence, meaning God sent it apart for us to be observed. And we're not to do any servile work on that day. We're to bring an offering to God. So that's very consistent, all those factors, consistent with other holy days. But in verse 27, let's read that too. Also, the 10th day of this seventh month shall be a day of atonement. What am I doing talking about a day of atonement? We're right into some other feast day explanation, aren't we? Didn't tell us anything here about trumpets, so how do we find out anything? We just ran out of description, except they were to blow trumpets, right? Well, that's not precisely so. In verse 24, the word is shofar, a wind instrument made from a ram's horn, and that's not a very musical tone. Have you ever heard a ram's horn being blown? They're really rough and coarse and kind of aggravating. I'd hate to hear them very much. just when God says listen to them, you know. The Jewish Publication Society reads a memorial proclaimed with a blast of horns. The New American Bible states it as a sacred assembly and with the trumpet blasts as a reminder. Well, a reminder of what? The terms reminder or memorial, that's our only clue of what's it all about. These words indicate the event be remembered or had to have taken place prior to this instruction. The difference from other holy days is the blowing of something to make a loud noise. And even that was limited to, formally, to a few people. The only ones that really could were the sons of Aaron in the ceremonial sense of this day. There's nothing specified about a particular meaning. It doesn't say if you're going to have a memorial of blowing of trumpets because we blew trumpets at such and such a time in the past. So it doesn't tie us back directly in these verses to some event that we're remembering. Yet the wording there clearly say it's a memorial. Memorial of what? Memorials are when we commemorate or remember something or some event that's occurred or of a place or a time in history upon which it's based. And you look through the Old Testament, there's only about four places where this first day of the seventh month is mentioned, let alone the word memorial or trumpets. So let's look at those. We have the scripture here in Leviticus 23:24, which we've read, about keeping the holy day by blowing trumpets on the first day of the seventh month. And then let's go to Numbers 29 and verse 1. And we read in that verse, "And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. Do no conventional customary work. It's a day of blowing of trumpets." So it's just in the middle of a lengthy discussion for a couple of chapters about offerings to be made on certain days, the numbers of bulls and lambs and rams and kid goats and grains and so forth. The verse simply says this occurs on the first day of the seventh month. And it's just like other offerings on the holy days, and it's a day of blowing of trumpets. And it's a day of blowing of trumpets. That's the additional factor. Let's go to Ezra 3 in verse 6. Just after Chronicles, by the way. "From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not been laid." Then I pulled it out of the context that it's in. But point of it is, it refers to the first day of the seventh month. But it really only tells us that this is the date when Israel again started to make offerings in Jerusalem at the temple after a long time and began preparations for rebuilding. So there's no connection with direct knowledge of the meaning. And then a few more pages over, Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8 and verse 1 and 2. "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded them. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month." That really began with Nehemiah 7 and verse 73. Let's go back and read that. "So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the Nephilim, and all Israel dwelt in their cities." So they all had come together, and all it tells us here is it's that particular day, first day of the seventh month. And there's where Ezra stood up to read out of the law and commemorated it as a holy day. And they moved quickly into observing the Feast of Tabernacles in the follow-on verses. So once again, we don't have any explanation about the event we are to memorialize. No scripture identifies its prior origin or purpose as a memorial. Holy days are important in their associations or their symbology. We associate Passover with the Exodus from Egypt. We associate unleavened bread with the idea of getting leavening and sin out of our lives. You know, a lot of symbology, a lot of meaning that we've come to understand about them. We associate the feast with entering into the promised land later on. With that in mind, as an Israelite, what would you associate the Feast of Trumpets with? What would you be thinking about if you're just out there in a field cutting grain or thinking about what God is doing in this land? What comes to mind? What scripture would be preceding event to associate this memorial with? What extremely significant event took place in the national life of Israel that involved the blowing of trumpets? What great spiritual event occurred that God commanded the people to remember it every year? Isn't that kind of curious to you? It was to me in thinking about this. Why is it called the Feast of Trumpets? So, would whatever it is we want to try to link it to help us understand the origin and meaning of the Holy Day? Well, let's go to Exodus 19:1. Exodus 19 and verse 1, and we'll read several verses in Exodus 19 here. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim and come to the desert of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, so Israel camped there before the mountain. So it's all a prelude to what God is going to be telling them as a nation, so bear with me in reading some of this. But I think it's kind of good to get a, you know, an overall summation of why are they there? Why are they doing these things? And Moses, in verse 3, went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So we know God protected them and saw to their transport one way or another, whether it was on their own feet or back of a donkey or anything else. He brought them to himself. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Those are really important words. "These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So I say, this is all a prelude to a big event, a massive event that God is going to conduct. My pages are stuck together here. In verse 8, all the people answered together and said, "All the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes." So he's giving them instructions then of how they're supposed to take care of themselves and behave. And this is in preparation for 3 days hence. Verse 11 tells us that. "And let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in sight of all the people, and you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death." Pretty significant, wouldn't you say, in the lives of those Israelites? If you even touch the mountain, you're going to die. So they're really being prepared for something very significant. Now in verse 12 and 13, I had read part of it here. "You shall not set the bounds so that they don't go touch it and warn them about it. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast. He shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain." So it kind of indicates then what's going to occur. The trumpet is going to sound. In verse 16, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was a thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all of the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain." What an awesome time this is. God had done all this preparation, and then there's thunders and lightnings, and they're going there to meet God. Just ordinary walk-around people, you know, just coming out of the desert, and they're going to meet God. Now, in verse 16, it came to pass, we read some of that, on a thick cloud on the mountain, sound of the trumpet, people who were in the camp trembled, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Again, a very awesome time. God doesn't often answer a person, let alone the whole nation of Israel, by voice. And yet that's what we see occurred here. And that must have been an awesome time and make everybody, anybody, tremble for fear of what's going on with thunder, lightnings, fire and smoke, and this voice of God. I think this is a pretty special time. I think that's worth remembering. Okay, and so God manifests himself in the smoke and the fire on Mount Sinai as he came to his people amidst the sound of a trumpet that was so fearsome and awesome that they trembled and very fearful. All this leads up to God then giving the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, and I'm sure you're all familiar with that passage. We're not going to turn there and read that, but that's when he declared the Ten Commandments, and all this precedings leading up to it that was so awesome and fearful and extremely deep meaning is something that was a unique one-time occurrence. So he gave us the Ten Commandments, and it was accompanied there with a sound of a trumpet that was so fearsome that they trembled and were fearful. Then let's go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." So they were really frightened by the power represented in all the things God manifested. Verse 20, and Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew back the thick darkness where God was. So I think this is a really extremely awesome occurrence in the history of Israel, supremely important, and it applies right on down to today, to us. We ought to be just as respectful of God and fearful of God as they were at that point in time. This was accomplished by God in this physical way, basically. We ought to recognize that too and be assured through it and really envision it ourselves. But also we have the great benefit of spiritual knowledge, God's Spirit in us, where we can see the even greater importance and awe that this should inspire. So it was certainly indelibly stamped in the memory of Israel. Every year at the Feast of Trumpets, those same sounding trumpet blasts remind the whole nation that they were a people under the covenant with God and had accepted the responsibility of being God's chosen people. I read where the trumpet associations later on were very much on the minds of the Israelites when they came to the fall feasts. It was said they apparently blew shofars all day long at trumpets, keeping that memory alive. Aside from the religious aspect later on, it might have partly been a party mood for the holy celebrations, because, you know, you do enjoy holy days with all the fellowship and with all the things we're able to consume, eat and drink. It's all a very nice time. Well, can you imagine what that would have been like over the whole city with shofars being blown and people in such jovial mood and happy time? the entire city, entire nation basically represented by that. And they're all happy. They're all making noise. They're talking. They're joking with one another. They're recounting things that God has brought into mind. What a din it must have been. In fact, it might have been a relief to get out of town on the evenings away from the noise. I couldn't help thinking when I was thinking about these things that, as an aside, I had heard several years back, you probably remember too, when the soccer games were going on in South Africa and the TV coverage and commentators made such a big deal of all the people using and blowing their plastic horns called vuvuzelas. So that was an intriguing name, but you could hear it in the background on TV, and they sound awful. They're raspy and loud. It all certainly would have brought back to mind the kind of time it must have been here for the Israelites. More importantly, though, there's something else to bring out about blowing a trumpet. So I said, read some material on the web that seems to be from a Jewish source. It brings out interesting information about the Jewish or the Hebrew word for trumpet, because Leviticus 23 passage indicates the day is to be remembered with trumpet blasts. And we do use trumpets in association with it. We have that one song that begins with quite a few trumpet notes sounded, and we sing today, and we also recognize that trumpets were used to announce things in Israel, to call them to the temple, to call them to war, to warn them of things. That was one kind of trumpet. And, of course, another was what we were talking about here. But typically, we know that the passage doesn't give its name, but tradition does. There are several Hebrew words that are used in the Bible. There's teruah. The word trumpet is translated from teruah, and chetzots, shofar, and yalbal. So there are several names, and so they're used in different contexts with a slightly different meaning. I didn't want to go into each of those. But anyway, there are several words used. And so in this time, when they're called by God to make a lot of noise and to recognize what was done, and they're told to shout for joy also. Well, think about the time when they all were conquering the city in Israel, where the walls all fell down. Remember, the priests walked around seven times, and then at the end of the seventh, and the priests all blew their trumpets, and the people all shouted as loud and long as they could. And that's basically what caused the wall to fall down. Now, God doesn't do things that are against nature or physics things. And I'm assuming that what happened was that the combined noise of all these things somehow had a resonance with the structure of the walls, and that caused the fall. That's a supposition on my part, but I'm always looking for the physical things that he used to accomplish his spiritual purpose. I think that was one of them. So Jericho's walls fell. I just wanted to go to Joshua 6 and verse 16. The word shofar and ruah are shown in the context of the walls of Jericho coming down. And Joshua says, it came to pass at the seventh time around when the priests blew the trumpets, the shofar, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. According to Joshua 6 and verse 4, seven priests shall bear their trumpets of ram's horn before the ark, but in the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And I was originally headed for verse 16. The seventh time it was so, then the priests blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. So they're told both things, blow the trumpets and shout. And I think we're, in essence, carrying on what God told Israel then to do. The same sort of thing was done when the ark was brought into Jerusalem. You can read a little bit about that. I won't read it. 2 Samuel 6:15. The point of all this is that there's quite an indication that the day involves both people shouting and hollering for joy as well as blowing the shofar, the trumpet. We've not covered anything in all I've been talking about here about the future application. So there's a homework assignment. We've got 2 weeks before trumpets, Holy Day. Think about these kind of things. Study them. Learn them directly yourself from the Bible. And maybe it'll mean more to you when you hear the various messages on the Holy Day. Let's go to Matthew 24. 24 and verse 31. Speaking of the ending of the tribulation and return of Jesus Christ, he'll send angels with a great sound of a trumpet. In verse 31, he'll send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So a lot of other scriptures to consider like that, in connection with that, in context, if you will. So it was connecting both the trumpet sounds and the verbal sounds, the shouting. And I think we see that in Revelation, too, that we're going to have that same sort of thing occur. I wanted to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, and of course that's having to do with the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Of course, you can read 1 Corinthians 52 also. 1 Corinthians 15 and 52. I may have said that wrongly. 15 and 52, and it says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So I think sometimes we might read through something and we're not really connecting it with other scriptures, and we might say, "Oh, it's only a trumpet sound that we're going to hear." Well, I don't think so. I think it's going to be just like these major things that God did. We're going to have the trumpet sound, obviously, but we're also going to have a lot of shouting, a lot of happy people. And so it seems to be, to me, the reason for a historic memorial, but I think it also includes what we're talking about here to come in the future when Jesus Christ returns. It'll be the same kind of a situation. The people are all really going to be into this and tied with it and frightened by all the events that are happening leading up to it. And they're going to be shouting when the trumpet sounds, knowing that the trouble and problems are over with and that Jesus Christ is returning and the kingdom is going to take place, begin then. Anyway, these things seem to be a good indication of a reason that it's a memorial, both past and future. The other aspects that I wanted to consider are that it's also a time of trouble and a time of joy. You don't want to forget either aspect because they're both very important to us personally, individually, as well as fulfillment of the scripture as we read through and get to know it. So we're going to see challenging and difficult and hard events, just what I call misery. Not the biblical term, but my term anyway, misery. So let's consider the downside of the picture that's coming. At the time of trumpets every year, we have to think about the problems the world has. And this year is no different in that sense, although you may very well think it's worse than in the past. Just consider our nation has had the continuing worst storms in recorded history in the South, and at the same time, we're having the worst drought we've had. And so it certainly affects our people and our nation, the people of the nation, too. We've had financial meltdowns and nearly a total disaster that way. The full outcome probably still not known. It takes a long time to recover from anything like that. one of the top financial experts in the administration said we had been or had seen just days from the total collapse of the financial system in the United States. And of course, if that happens, it's going to be the whole world is also interlinked, and this nation has such a big influence that it would really precipitate the world fall of economies. So those are major problems that we have right now, real problems. There's, you know, we've had not too long back the financial bailouts of billions of dollars that we don't have, but the banknotes profit that or, you know, project that. At home I have a, and it's kind of funny, it's about a 10-foot-tall giraffe carving. And we got it from a lady who lived in Zimbabwe and brought it over here to sell at swap meets and that sort of thing. We bought one. And it fits in the house nicely. It's kind of an interesting piece to look at. But we also bought from her some of the bills, the dollars that Zimbabwe had used for their regular economy. And they were all eliminated, and they went to a completely restructured financial economy. But these bills are absolutely awesome. We got a bill that's $50 million. We got $1 billion. We have one that's $100 trillion bill. It's just awesome. So I take these, hook them together with a paper clip and a rubber band, and hook it on the mouth of the giraffe. So they're just dangling there. It just keeps in mind it's so worthless now. But it was real money, because she said the whole collapse of the economy was interesting, that her husband had gone downtown in the city they were in. I don't know what city, sure, how far out, anything like that. But she said he went downtown to buy a faucet to fix a leak in the bathroom sink. And he took what he thought was plenty of money, and he got to the hardware store, and he didn't have enough money. So he went home to get more money. By the time he got back to the store, the price had doubled. So that falling economy is what we're probably facing somehow. I don't know if it's precisely the same or the same time for all nations or anything, but we know that everything is going to collapse. And all these disasters are going to come on us and the whole world leading up to Jesus' return. And even now, another problem I see is we're under severely contentious political campaigning for the presidency. And to elect one of these two that are campaigning for the respective parties is really awesome, because they are both the least liked presidential candidates ever. And yet we're going to end up with one of them. It's in God's hands, thankfully, and he'll use it to somehow bring things apart and then together again. So regardless of what happens, we're all in God's hands, and we're thankful for that. Well, you can easily imagine that disasters will happen on the major prophecies that we have in the Bible, and so it'll lead to the collapse of the fabric of our society. Well, that's awesome. And that's very much like what's happened various times in the past with God's people and maybe their city-states or a whole nation when another nation took over. They're real troubles. And the world is engaged in all these things, but since we live here, since we have so much communication and coverage by TV, you can see them happening. You can see them developing. You've got terrorism, food wars, famines, disease epidemics, so forth, troubles and problems and disasters that we've never seen before. So that's going to strike a great deal of fear and problem and troubles and disasters that we've never seen. It's a time of fear, gut-wrenching fear and misery and death and of unprecedented magnitude that's coming about. And I think that, and the Bible says that, never experienced by mankind before to this degree, and never will again. somehow, some way, something will trigger these events. It might be the election. It might be a financial collapse. It might be the whole banking system that's tied together worldwide. Who knows what it is? But certainly something going to happen. Look at the effect that the Zika virus has had just through mosquitoes. Who would have ever thought it would have such an impact? And of course, there's a lot of money spent in trying to prevent it and eradicate it, but it's something like that will be a cause that leads to this nation and this world failing. I wanted to go to Jeremiah chapter 4. And a few verses here anyway. Jeremiah 4 and verse 5 and 6. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. And then in verse 19, oh, my soul, I am pained at my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. And isn't that what we see on the TV all the time? That people don't understand the least little thing about God and his plan and his purpose and his intent for us all. So these verses, I think, do predict a terrible, terrible time ahead, just as we've been talking about. There are many, many more that you can study in preparation for this holy day. I think it helps to broaden our view of it and understanding of it and importance of it. Then there's Ezekiel 33, which most are familiar with, because it's talking about God's people fulfilling an assignment he's given to us. Ezekiel 33 and verse 2. Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. They committed harlotry in Egypt. They committed harlotry in their youth. Oops, I'm in the wrong chapter, excuse me. I want to go to 33 and I'm reading 23. 33 is where we're to be watchmen and let Israel know the problems it's facing. Okay, 33 and verse 2. Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He hears the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. In verse 6, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So there's a real assignment for us to be the watchman, to warn Israel, because if we don't, their problem is going to reflect back on us, that God will require his blood at our hand. So we have a real responsibility and assignment to preach the good news in the world as a witness. It says in verse 7, so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. And pretty important. Now let's go to Matthew 28. 24. Again, it's a familiar area, something I think everybody pretty much knows of. Whether we're familiar with every verse or every nuance may be another matter. But he, a series of events that Jesus himself told the apostles and disciples about the terrible things that are going to precede his return. And we're not going to read them all, but I'll make mention of some of the items. In verse 24, or chapter 24 and verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." So deceit is going to be a major thing in the world scene for knowledge of God. In verse 7, it says, "A nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places." They're just the beginning of sorrows. 11, "Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." We see that if you take a look at a lot of the broadcasting going on of people who presume to know God's word and the meaning of the scriptures, you can see that there are some falsities brought in. Okay, and then maybe 15, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to them who are pregnant and those with nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For there shall be great tribulation, such as has not since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." Again, I would add. So it's clear projection, prophecy, of the terrible times that we've been talking about that will come. And it, you could go to Revelation and expand on Matthew 24 and chapters 6, 8, 9, 11. Let's talk about the seals and the trumpets and the bowls that are poured out, bowls of misery, that we could call that. And just immediately preceding Christ's return, essentially they're an announcement of his return. So all those are things we can really study and make a part of our thinking about this holy day that's coming just a couple of weeks from now. Feast of Trumpets points to all of these terrifying events. Now, with all the terrible troubles and despair and destruction and death, where's the other part, the joy? And if you just hear that part of a sermon or study that part of it, it's all really tough times, misery. So let's talk about joy a little bit. Let's go back to Nehemiah 8. Verse 1 and 2 and 8 to 12. 8:1. "All the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe, 'Bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded Israel.' So Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and women, all who could hear and understand, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it in the open square, from morning till midday, before the men and women, and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." So that's certainly one of God's intents, that we read his word and we understand it. And what they did there was, a man with understanding read these passages and then explained them in more detail, so that even the least of the people that heard them, who didn't maybe have access like we usually have of this Bible or the internet or Howard to point us the right direction with all this digital data, they were then able to understand because someone gave that understanding to the passages. So these troubles are necessary to get man's attention, for everyone to be able to turn from man's evil ways, as Satan has programmed us, to completely buy into and follow up explicitly on God's instruction and his commandments to us. Now, we did read a little bit in Matthew 24 that showed there would be tribulation, but let's go back to Matthew 24 and read one piece I think I left out. Matthew 24 and verse 22. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Well, that's something to be joyful about. We know there are going to be hard times. Okay, we can steel ourselves against that, harden ourselves to commit that we're going to follow God's ways and we're going to endure that trouble. And this is showing that we're supposed to experience that and learn from that. And if it wasn't shortened, nobody would be alive. But we know it's going to be shortened. God has said so here. So that's a joyful thing to know that he's going to take care of his people. Oh, okay, and also I was in Revelation, should have made comment there about it. Revelation 19. Well, I was in Revelation, not chapter 19, but go to Revelation 19 and verse 19. Here we're reading about the end of that tribulation period. I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So there's an end to the nasty people that Satan has recruited and kept active in doing his will on the earth. But that's finished. It's over. It's gone. That's a time to be joyful that God has vanquished all those who are opposed to him. So then you see the sign of man coming if you read 30 to 31. And we looked already at 1 Corinthians 15, 52, but if you read before and after it a couple of verses, it fills in the mechanics of the last reference of gathering together all of the elect. And all shall be changed, changed to spirit composition with eternal life. And that's fabulous joy. That's something we've all been looking forward to and yearning for our whole spiritual life in God's church, looking for that time. And other things there show that we're to be pillars in the temple of God, have a new name, an honorable name, a beautiful name, an eternal name. And a name really describes or defines the person, what he is, what his character is, what his conduct is. We'll be given rulership in Revelation 20, verse 4 and 6, and we'll be able to share the throne of Jesus Christ with him, carrying out that rulership. Isaiah 27 talks about all of Israel, physical Israel, being regathered from around the world, those who are about to perish, those who are outcasts. And of course, we know Ezekiel 37, God gathers up everybody in that picture of the dry bones in the valley that are all come together again, are given life again, given knowledge and understanding, and able to become a part of his family. Just mention a couple of other items, but won't read them. Galatians 3, 26 and 28 talk about all being one in Jesus Christ. Well, that'll be a fabulous point of joy as well, where we actually do have God's very character in us, or we become a character of Jesus Christ. Maybe I could look at it that way. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body is one, all one body, whether Jew or Gentile, so the whole world is going to be participating in this. And all of these things are extremely important, something that we can be extremely joyful of. It's hard to really express all that without just reading it through on your own and contemplating what all that really is telling us. So hopefully this message has piqued your interest in doing a little more study about the upcoming Feast of Trumpets. There is a great deal to study. Perhaps the origin and meaning of this day does tie back to the monumental event when God descended in a cloud and smoke and fire and lightnings and as a furnace and a massive earthquake and an awesome shout and trumpet blast. And it got louder and louder, and it scared the entire nation of Israel so much they didn't want to hear it again. They were afraid of it. They wanted Moses to take the brunt of it and then come and tell them in a simple way what God said. Have him deal with God. But this is certainly portraying the coming together of all the events that God has planned that precede this Jesus Christ's return. And it's all a joyful time, joyful result. So while it has this really difficult, nasty downside, it's got an overabundance of joy and the result of God working out his entire plan in us and for us. So it's no wonder to me that the day is memorialized as a holy day for all of God's children that they will never forget his love for us and his active involvement in our lives. It's a very special time. And it's filled not just with that fulfillment, which is so awesome and wonderful. It has all these other components as well that we need to be fully conversant with and familiar with and make it a part of our personality and our belief and our conversation in every way with the outside world and ourselves. So I hope it's useful to you. And we'll see you in Feast of Trumpets, Temecula.